Thank you, choir and praise band, for what you're doing for us. And you know, this is a 1 week delay as our people view online, but we're so thankful that the tornado passed us by for most of us, and some of our people may have had some damage. Need to be in prayer for the people in Newnan, Georgia. They had 170 mile an hour winds, several deaths. The Newnan High School was destroyed. And I got a call from Barry Henderson at the local funeral home on Friday morning. He said, "Pastor," he said, "there's a car in the church pond and three people standing on the bank out here." I don't know if it was the deacon of the week and his family or who it was, but somebody missed Pleasant Valley Road and went around a pond, but nobody got hurt. They were able to swim out. So just so thankful that you're here safe this morning after the storm we've just experienced today as well. Well, we're going to talk about the meaning of Palm Sunday. And I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, as we look at Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse, we're looking at John chapter 12, beginning with verse 12, if you stand. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for this day as we point towards Good Friday, and we point towards the death there, the burial, and then the third day, the resurrection. Thank you for those who have weathered the storm today to come and be a part of this service. Thank you for those who are viewing us online and in other countries. We pray now that we might focus our attention on the meaning of that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus knew what was ahead, but he, in a very premeditated way, in obedience to the Father, was willing to offer himself as a sacrifice on that cruel cross. Now may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you as we share in the study of your precious word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Many of you remember the Passion of the Christ, written and produced by Mel Gibson many years ago. As soon as it was released, the Hollywood critics said this will be a huge failure because it's religious in nature. They also said the historical facts are incorrect. Andy Rooney, if you remember him on 60 Minutes, who was always a sour note at the end of the show, called Mel Gibson a wacko. Then Hollywood came out again and they said that this particular movie is too gory and too violent. And we think about what Hollywood produces. Explosions, body parts flying all over the place. But they said this thing is just absolutely too bloody. This movie is about Jesus suffering for us on the cross. And then some of you remember the story of how Mel Gibson, the director, said that it was his hand that they were showing, that the nails were being placed into his hand, because he said, "I wanted another reminder that what Jesus did on the cross was for me personally." When we look at this text here in John chapter 12, this was no ordinary day. This is prophecy that was fulfilled from 400 years prior by Zechariah in Zechariah 9:9, as we find these words, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king comes unto you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey." We turn to chapter 12 of John, and we see the account, the beginning of the account of Jesus' final week here on this earth. We see that this is going to head towards the cross and then the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We wonder why in the world people were so excited about Jesus coming. The night before, on Saturday night, there was a dinner that was held in a little place called Bethany, just 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem. But then we know that this triumphal entry was also a time when the Jews were celebrating the Passover. Some Bible scholars say there were about 500,000 people who had gathered together for the Passover in Jerusalem at this time. It was also required that all the Jews within 25 miles, all the Jewish men, to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. Notice the popularity of Jesus as he enters Jerusalem in verse 17 through 19 in John chapter 12. Why was he so popular? Why were crowds flocking to Jerusalem with his reputation preceded him? If you go back one chapter to John chapter 11, Jesus had just performed probably the most publicly notorious miracle of his entire earthly ministry. Jesus went to visit his friend. He had been told several days before that he was sick. And by the time Jesus arrived to see Lazarus, he had been wrapped in grave clothes and in a grave for 4 days. But you remember, Jesus made the decision to go to that tomb and say, "Lazarus, come out." And when people saw that miracle, they said, "This must be God," or "This must be the Son of God." So I want you to know that the word had spread. Have you noticed how our nation loves the spectacular? I don't know about you, but when I see somebody do a daredevil trick, my palms sweat. Are you that way? The Walendas decided back on June 23rd of 2019 that they would go to New York City and to Times Square. And you remember they had a tight wire up 25 stories. And you remember that they decided to put some little tethers on them, safety tethers, in case they fell. But Nick Walenda and his sister both decided that they would go up the 25 stories, and Nick would leave about 1 minute from in advance of his sister from Times Square number one. About a minute later, his sister would leave from Times Square, the 25th floor, number two. And not only would they go this 1,300 feet from one side of the street to the other, they would meet in the middle. And then he would go around her, go to the other side. I watched a portion of that as my palm began to sweat. And I said, "I've had enough. I'll just find out tomorrow on the news which one fell 25 stories." Well, they were successful. And here's what Nick said. He said, "This has been my life longer than I've been alive." It's a breathtaking feat. And I want you to know, his sister, this was the first time she had walked the tightrope since 2017. She was practicing with three of the other tightrope team, and all four of them fell 30 feet. So it took her 2 years to recover so she could walk again. So she decided that her first feat after rehab would be walk 25 stories over a street in Times Square in New York City. Nick and his sister are the seventh generation of the Walendas. Their great-grandfather, Carl Wallenda, brought the family to America from Germany to perform for the Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey Circus. Carl Wallenda was killed at the age of 73 when he was crossing from one building to another in Puerto Rico in 1978. Nick Wallenda's high-wired waltz above Niagara Falls, the Chicago skyline, and Little Colorado River Gorge near Grand Canyon National Park were all broadcast on national television. Well, that which is spectacular always draws a huge crowd. So if Jesus, and he did, when he raised Lazarus from the grave, all of a sudden the word spread and he had a huge following. So the first thing you see there is the popularity of Jesus at this time. And what's amazing at the end of this particular section of Scripture, the Jews said, the religious leaders said, it appears that the whole world is following after Jesus. Wouldn't that be a great thing? And notice the next thing here, the place where he came. Jesus came to Jerusalem, the beloved city of David. In Psalm 87, verse 3, Jerusalem is called the city of God. If you go to the book of Revelation, Jerusalem is called the city of gold. If you go to Psalm 42, verse 8, it is called the city of the great king. If you go to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3, Jerusalem is called the city of truth. I want you to know Jerusalem is unparalleled by any other city in the whole world. And there's a reason for that. I want you to know that the city of Jerusalem is a place where Jesus will rule. And notice here, why is this city so special? Jerusalem is called the city of peace. Jerusalem is called the city of peace because this is where Jesus reconciled God and man. And the reason why it's the city of peace is because it's the place where that sacrificial substitutionary atonement was offered for us just outside the city walls. And notice here, how often have you heard the question, have you made your peace with God? Man without God has no peace. Isaiah 48, 22 says, there's no peace, says the Lord, unto the wicked. From the time of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned against God. We see that man has been at enmity with God. But we see the death of Christ on the cross removed that enmity and replaced it with peace. Ephesians 2:16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. I've never been there, but I've seen pictures of the Golden Gate Bridge. It is 1.7 miles long. It was one of the wonders of the world at one time. It was the longest bridge in the world until it was eclipsed by one in New York. And now there's one in 2019 that was completed in Japan. It's one of the West Coast landmarks. Here's a few fast facts about the Golden Gate Bridge. An earthquake struck that bridge before construction was completed. A safety net was put below after many construction workers had fallen to their death, and 19 construction workers were saved when they fell from the bridge by this safety net. The bridge's orange color was meant to be a primer instead of the real color of the bridge. It cost 50 cents to cross it one way, 50 cents to cross it coming back in 1937. The 50th anniversary of the bridge, crowds made the bridge temporarily flattened. The Golden Gate Bridge foghorns blared different tones, and it took 30 years to remove the lead-based paint from that bridge. But there's something else I want you to know. We find that when that project gained momentum back in August of 1925, they needed funds for this project. The people in five counties in California put their businesses and their houses up for collateral to ensure there'd be enough money to pay for that bridge. Now, let me ask you a question. Would you be willing to put your home up for collateral to build a bridge in Rome, Georgia? Would you be willing to put your business up for collateral to build a bridge in Rome, Georgia? Well, think about this. God sent his son 2,000 years ago to die on the cross as a sacrifice to build a bridge from man to God and God to man. God the Father gave his only son to fund our salvation. Now notice the people who were there. There are many people present on Palm Sunday, thousands and thousands of people, Jews and Gentiles. Now in verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. So there was an assortment of people, different social, economic, national backgrounds. And there were the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the rich, the poor, the common, and the well-to-do. First thing I want you to see here is Jesus came first for the Jew. Verse 13, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. Throughout the scriptures, God had promised that he would send the Jews a Messiah. In John, we find here that that's exactly what he did. He sent a Redeemer and Messiah to Israel. Matthew 1:21, the angel of the Lord said to Joseph concerning Mary, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save whom? His people, the Jews, from their sins. Now we've come all the way to Palm Sunday, and there are the people. Jesus coming in on a colt, coming in on a donkey, people placing palm branches there before him, and they're shouting, Hosanna, which means save us, save us. Have you noticed this with people? They can disappoint you and be so fickle. Smile in your face and compliment what you do and who you are, and then they betray you. Some of the same people that were crying Hosanna, later on we'll find, will be saying, crucify him. Crucify him. If you get disappointed by people, count yourself in good company. Think about Jesus. And he was betrayed by one of his own disciples. The sad record of history is that Israel rejected the Messiah instead of receiving him. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 10, when Peter spoke to the Sanhedrin council in the book of Acts, he said, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. We need to be thankful for this. Jesus came not only for the Jews, but he came for everybody else. All the other representative bodies of people were there at Palm Sunday, and all the people of all time and all races, Jesus came for us too. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he spoke to the disciples in Acts 1:8. He said, you shall be my witnesses unto both Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus is saying, I didn't leave anybody out. Aren't you glad? I got good news. Jesus came for you, and he came for me. If you're sitting here today as one who feels like nobody cares, it's no one who can fill the emptiness in your life, may I introduce you to Jesus? Several years ago, Lynn Pryor wrote an article for Leadership Magazine. She talked about Frank Reed, who was placed in prison and persecuted from 1986 to 1990. They said most of the time he was chained to a wall, or he was handcuffed, legs chained, blindfolded. He was made sick. He was starved. But he said, the worst thing that they did to me is they put me in isolation. I was not allowed to talk. There was nobody in the cell with me. There were no voices I could hear anywhere for weeks and weeks and weeks. He said, finally, I was put into another cell, and I was chained to the wall, and I was blindfolded. He said, I was there for 6 weeks until I could take a little peek. And he said, down from me was Terry Anderson and Tom Sutherland. He said, quote, nothing I did mattered to anyone. I begin to realize how withering it is to exist with not a single expression of caring around me. I learned one overriding fact. Caring is a powerful force. If no one cares, you are truly alone. On Palm Sunday, when Jesus made that short journey to Jerusalem on that little donkey, he came with us in mind in order that people like you and me would never, ever have to be alone. Even we think about the valley of the shadow of death, he says, what? Thou art what? With me. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. But I also believe the Bible teaches not only that, he gives us an angel escort into his presence. So on Palm Sunday, when Jesus began his journey to Jerusalem, he came there so that people would never, ever have to be alone. Jesus cares. Then notice the purpose of it all. It was for conversion. We've already said that Jesus came for sinners. We know that he came for you and he came for me. But there are two more reasons for which he came. First, Jesus came that we might have a better life. We find that in John 10:10. He says, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. The Greek word there for abundant there is the idea of superabundant in quantity and superior in quality. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Don't you like to get things in abundance? Don't you like that? I told you at the end of the service last week that I'd outgrown my baptismal waders. And we had ordered some from Cabela's. They were 3 days late. We didn't get any. When you track your package and everything, it was just stuck at Cabela's. So my secretary called and asked, what in the world's wrong? Why don't we have these waders? And the lady said, well, there are a lot of bass tournaments and trout fishing tournaments going on around the nation, and we're making that a priority with our shipping of waders. She said, is your pastor fishing in a trout tournament? I'm busy on Sundays, thank you. I'm not out there with the pagans. And so she said, no, he uses these waders to put over his slacks and his shirt when he baptizes. She said, oh, he's a fisher of men. She said, oh, we'll get right. We're so sorry that happened. We'll get them to it. 3 days later, my boots came. Size 9, fit perfect. That happened last Monday. Guess what happened Thursday? FedEx showed up at 2:10. Cabela's, another pair of boots, size 9. So now we've got to call back Monday and find out if we've been charged for two pair of boots, or they just sent these as a courtesy because they bypassed the fishers of men for the pagans who are fishing on Sunday. See, I got exceedingly abundantly more than I need. I'm like Warren Jones now. When he buys a car, he says, Pastor, this will be the last car I'll ever buy. I'll be dead before I'll need another one. He buys a refrigerator or he buys a washing machine. He says, Pastor, I'll be dead before I need to buy another one of these. I don't think Diane likes his attitude, but that's just Warren. Exceedingly abundantly more than we ask. Many people think the abundant life, the Christian life, has to do with materialism. Many people think that that abundant life has to do with education and has to do with pleasure. That's the world's measure, and that's foolish. What he's saying here, that he's saying, I want you to have the abundant life in me. Well, what in the world is that? There's an old, old story about a little boy who lived back in the 1800s on a farm. There was a sign in town that said a circus was coming to town, and he had never been to a circus. So his dad said, on Saturday, the circus comes to town. If you finish your chores, I'll give you a dollar to pay for the ticket so you can go to the circus. Now, a dollar back in the 1800s was a whole lot of money. Saturday came, finished his chores, got his dollar. He went to town, and all of a sudden, he saw animals, elephants, lions, tigers, and cages coming through town. He saw clowns. He saw all sorts of characters. So he stayed right there and watched the parade. And when it was over with, he walked up to a clown and gave the clown a dollar, and he went back home. And he said, Dad, it was great. He said, great, you're back mighty early. He said, what did you see? He said, well, the circus was all coming through town, so I stayed long enough to see it and gave my dollar to a clown. He said, son, you went to the parade. You haven't been to the circus yet. A lot of Christians have been born again, but they've not experienced abundant life. Abundant life is walking with the Lord and also serving in kingdom work. That's where you find the abundant life. Too many Christians in America now are spectators. Well, I love coming to worship. I love the music, and I can tolerate the message for a while, but I'm just going to be a spectator. I'm going to stand back, and I'm not going to serve in any way. I'm not using my spiritual gifts. All you've seen is the parade. You've not experienced the circus yet. He said, I came that you might live more abundantly. And then Jesus came that we might have a present help. Look at Psalm 124, verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Listen to Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't know about you, but I need wisdom every day. I need divine wisdom, and I pray for it. I pray for it personally. I pray for it personally for in my personal life, for my finances, decisions I have to make with my marriage, decisions that I have to make in the business part of having a home. I pray every day for wisdom in ministry. I pray for wisdom for the decisions that I have to make with this church, and I have to make with for ministry, and also for personnel and the finances of this church. Psalm 60, verse 11 says this, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Man's very little help in what he can do for me, but God is unlimited. Here he says he came to help me. There's a little boy named Aram, A-R-A-M, unusual name. He lived in a little neighborhood, and next door there was a widow lady who's about 75 to 80 years old. He loved to go door to door and get projects to do for people and make money. So he loved working for this lady, but he didn't like to talk to her. He said she just went on and on and on and on and on when she talked. So he went over, and he had to do a lot of digging for her one day, and he was hot and tired when he got through, went to the door to get paid. She said, oh, Aram, come on in. She said, I just got a hot pie right out of the oven, and here's a cold glass of milk. And he knew what that meant. All he wanted to do was just get paid. He didn't want to listen to this old widow share all of her old stories. She shoved a piece of pie, fork with him, glass of cold milk. When he finished his last bite of pie, she shoved another piece of pie. And you know what that meant? More stories. It's like talking to a Baptist preacher, Warren. And so he finally got paid, and he went home. Well, he said 10 years later, Aram was attending a bachelor party at Harvard Square, and somebody shared Christ with him. He gave his heart and life to Christ. He went back home, same widow lady lived next door. This was years later. She was 90 years old. He saw her out in the yard, so he decided he'd just walk over that way. And he looked at the little widow lady and said, "Do you know what it means to be born again?" She said, "I most certainly do. I was a pastor's wife for 50-something years. I know what you're talking about." She said, "Aram, stay right where you are." She couldn't walk very well. She kind of hobbled back in the house. She'd gone for 10 minutes. She came back out. She had a big old piece of homemade chocolate cake. She said, "I'm giving this to you because I want to celebrate this decision that you've made to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord." Well, I want you to know, after several minutes, Mrs. Black looked at Aram and said this. She said, "For the last 15 years, every day since you moved on one side of me and a boy named Paul moved on the other side of me, I have prayed every day for your salvation." I just wanted you to come to know Jesus. Think about Palm Sunday. Triumphal entry. Cross, the suffering, the resurrection, all of this, because from before eternity, God has wanted us to choose Christ for our salvation. Who do you know that you've been praying for daily to come to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What a great week to begin that practice. Praying for somebody that you know that needs Jesus. Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us. Simple message. But what we're talking about is the most profound event in the history of mankind. Help us to never, ever lose that awe and excitement about the King when he came just for us. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. All you need to do is confess to him that you're a sinner. Believe that he lived a sinless life, willingly died on the cross as a sacrifice. He took the punishment you and I deserve. It was an atoning death just for you and me so that we might have the free gift of salvation. Would you ask him into your heart today? Maybe you've already made that decision. Need to make it public. Need to be a candidate for baptism like Rhett was this morning. Maybe you're here today and God's been calling you to Pleasant Valley South to invest your spiritual gifts in this ministry that not only touches this community, this state, this nation, but around the world. The sun never sets on the ministries that come out of this church. Lord, help us this week to remember what you did for us. We're living in a lost world. We're living in a nation that's getting darker and darker. We know that you're the truth, and we need to share that truth, but that truth is the light that overcomes darkness. So I pray that people during this time will make public and private decisions here and in the Family Life Center and those who are watching that will bring honor and glory to you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. If you're watching today on your electronic device and you need prayer or you need somebody to talk to you about accepting Jesus as your Savior, if you'll call 706-234-1841 and leave a message, and we'll get right back to you. Ted is coming forward with the praise band in the Family Life Center. And here, Billy's going to join me at the front. If you need to make a public decision today as we sing this invitation, we invite you to come. If you're uncomfortable with that, Billy and I will be at the Welcome Center. At the Welcome Center desk, Ted will be over in the Family Life Center. We'll be glad to meet with you privately about anything that's on your heart. Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.